Goedemorgen en heel hartelijk welkom bij Hour of Power. Het belooft weer een bijzondere zondag te worden op deze mooie voorjaarsmorgen. En we hebben een bijzondere gast bij Hour of Power Nederland. Laat ik daarmee beginnen. Het is professor dr. Bob Smalhout. We kennen hem van zijn columns in de krant. En ik ga hem een aantal vragen stellen over deze samenleving, over normen en waarden en hoe hij daar tegenaan kijkt. En ik verheug me al op dat gesprek. En natuurlijk veel muziek in de Crystal Cathedral. Kortom, een geweldige uitzending van Hour of Power.
It's been an interesting week, and it's always good to come to church where we can thank God for his blessings. Every setback is a setup for a comeback. So, Lord, what a mix-up of minds and memories and meditations we are. Oh, God, you have been impacting every single mind that is hearing these words. And you have brought us together on a Sunday morning where we can share our faith with our fellow believers. So this is a good time. Hallelujah. Amen.
Experience difficulties that we cannot solve in our own human creativity. But God promises good to us. He will accomplish his purpose. Will you sing with me? He is able.
Handle anything that comes my way.
may be seated. One of the great mentors of my life, and for many years before he passed away, is Dr. Henry Poppin. He was a missionary of my church to China, had a wonderful ministry there, and then the Chinese fell under communism. He was famous. Mao Zedong had more than one cup of coffee in Dr. Poppin's house. He was a high-ranking public figure. He's deceased. He's buried here in our cemetery. But he confronted communism, and he was thrown in prison. It was a small prison, very tiny. Week after week, month after month, he had no way of knowing, except he had reason to expect that he would be taken out one morning, a knock at the door, and hanged to death. And there was a time after months he could take it no more. And he said to me, I fell on the cement floor and I just cried and cried. And into my mind came Psalm 121, which he knew from memory. And I read that now. I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. Amen. Thank you. doing. Thank you, choir. You're the best. It's an honor for me to welcome to the Chris Cathedral for the first time a 3-time Super Bowl champion. Now that's something. Always playing with the Dallas Cowboys. Chad Hennings. Well, the best way to for me to introduce him is to maybe just read a section from his book. He's got a great book, Rules of Engagement. 3 Super Bowl rings. 3. In 9 seasons with the Dallas Cowboys. Air Force fighter pilot with more than 40 humanitarian missions to aid the Kurds during the first Gulf War. Winner of the Outland Trophy as the best interior lineman in the country while playing football at the Air Force Academy. Husband, father, businessman. Well, before all of that, Iowa High School State Heavyweight Wrestling Champion in Cedar Rapids, Iowa, only 30 miles from where I was born. Yes. But in his writing, he says, to all of that, for inside reasons, I felt isolated and alone. Welcome, Chad. I've never been more impressed with a body than I am with you. You're 6 what?
6 foot six.
6 foot six. Iowa born?
Corn fed.
Corn fed. A couple of Iowa boys here.
That's we both learned the great American work ethic there. That is true.
That's true. There is an American work ethic there. But you said you always felt isolated and alone.
One of the things that, the reason why I wrote that was in relationship to friendships. I had a lot of friendships, but I bought into that mentality that a lot of men in America buy into, is that we're meant, a true sign of success are those that have bought into that John Wayne mentality, that to be strong, to be that masculine figure, you got to be battling the world by yourself. And we weren't created for that. We were created for relationships. And that was the reason why I wrote the book, is for men to realize that true strength does not come from being that Gary Cooper at high noon, standing in the dusty main street, battling your foes. We were created for individuals to come alongside us, to be wingmen, in essence, to help us battle, to stand shoulder to shoulder, back to back, and to be that spiritual army of God, that body of Christ that He is calling us to be.
You were a fighter pilot, right?
Yes, sir.
But aren't you a little tall to be a fighter pilot? I thought they had regulations because if you're not small enough and you had to eject, you wouldn't be able to escape.
I was actually too tall and too heavy to fly. I had to receive waivers for my height and my weight. The Air Force actually went back and checked the design specifications of the initial jet trainer that I flew the T-37 to see if I'd clear the tail if I were to eject out of that aircraft. So I had that going for me, too.
All right, and what did they find out?
They found out that my instructor pilots would often brief that if we found ourselves in a controlled ejection situation, which in and of itself is an oxymoron, that we would roll the aircraft inverted and allow that extra G of the Earth's gravitational force to help pull me out of the plane. So that's the quick fix that our government comes up with, which is outstanding.
You had a faith. Tell us, how did your faith help you through these challenges?
I think through the major challenges, I was always one where I had a faith, but I didn't, in essence, have the relationship piece. Where those missions that I flew in Iraq and Afghanistan, I would fly, every mission I'd fly across the Tigris and Euphrates rivers. I'd fly across, when I'd air refuel into northern Iraq, when I was in flying to Turkish airspace, I'd see Mount Ararat off in the distance. And I'd hear about Christians being persecuted for their faith in that region. And it had a profound impact on me that I began to work harder at my faith. But it was the illness of my son where I truly realized that I couldn't overcome his illness.
What was it?
He has an autoimmune illness where his body began to turn into attack itself. That was the only thing, either was through grades, was through business relationships or whatnot. I was always able to overcome any obstacle that was placed before me by my own strength and by my own ability. But it was my inability to overcome and to help my son is where I really found that I learned what the mercy and grace of God was, that I can't do it on my own, that I need him as my Lord and my Savior, and that I need to surround myself with other men to accept me, to affirm me, and to hold me accountable.
Well, you wrote this book, gripping, started reading, couldn't stop. Rules of Engagement, R-O-E. Where did you pick that up?
Rules of Engagement. When I would fly missions in combat or even training missions, we would fly under certain ROE, Rules of Engagement. But in the Air Force, they talked about this ROE being written in blood, because when someone would bust one of the ROE, it would typically cost them their life. And I thought, what a great visual picture for men, that when we bust one of the Rules of Engagement, God's biblical truths, universal truths, it costs us something.
But
it can cost us relationships, it can cost us financially, it can cost us, you know, spiritually. So we need to know what these rules of engagement are. And I use a lot of military analogies, a lot of football analogies, and it's just something I noticed in your ministry too. You have a Band of Brothers Bible study. Men get it. Men get that masculine, strong military analogies, that we are engaged in battles every day, and we need to surround ourselves with strong Christian relationships, that as we fight these battles, we need to know what the ROE are, and that's what I talk about. My purpose, as all of our purpose, is to worship God and to make his name known, and that's what one of the ROE are.
Thank you very
Thank
much.
You, sir.
God loves you so well.
Appreciate it. Thank you, sir.
be seated.
Hij was al eerder onze gast, professor Dr. Bob Smalhout, 82 jaar jong. Een veelgelezen auteur. Elke week vind je een kolom in de Telegraaf en die wordt, als ik het een beetje plat mag zeggen, gevreten. En wat ik leuk vind van professor Smalhout is, 82 jaar jong zijnde, helemaal maatschappelijk betrokken. En nou vind ik het zo jammer, laten we daarmee beginnen. En goedemorgen.
Goedemorgen.
Ja, fijn dat u hier bent. Dat zoveel mensen, zoveel talent aan de kant wordt geveegd als je 60 bent of 65 of nog jonger, dat mensen zeggen, nou ga nou lekker van het leven genieten en doe nou rustig aan. Is het ook wel eens tegen u gezegd? Ga er lekker van genieten, u moet met pensioen.
Ze hebben het al zo vaak tegen mij gezegd, dat ik kan er gewoon niet meer tegen. Ik ben er helemaal allergisch voor. Dat overkomt me bijna iedere week. Ik heb nog hartstikke druk. Ik werk de hele week door. En mensen zeggen tegen me, waarom ga je het niet wat rustiger aan doen? Je bent al zoveel jaar gepensioneerd. Ga toch van het leven genieten. En het enige antwoord dat ik op kan zeggen is, ik geniet mijn hele leven al, want ik geniet van wat ik doe.
Ja.
Ik zou niet weten wat ik zou moeten doen als ik echt me ging gedragen als een gepensioneerde. Wat verwachten jullie dat ik ga doen? Dat ik ga golfen, zoals veel van mijn collega's? Om hele middagen bezig zijn om zo'n lullig balletje in een lullig gaatje te mikken? Is dat nou de bedoeling van de mens? Wat moet ik dan doen? Waanzinnige wereldreizen maken op zo'n cruiseschip, wat niet anders is dan een gigantische schoenendoos op een boot met 1000 kamers erin. En dan rond te reizen, en pas als je thuis gekomen bent, aan de foto's te kunnen zien waar je geweest bent. Ik doe gewoon mijn werk en daar ontmoet ik honderden en honderden mensen. En daar ben ik gelukkig in.
Nou bent u, en dat zeg ik met respect, een beetje apart geval. Want uw vader was Joods, uw moeder was protestant. Dus u bent van allebei wat, denk ik.
Ik heb wel eens gezegd, ik was uitgenodigd voor een Joodse organisatie om daar een toespraak te houden. En op de eerste rij zaten allemaal rabbijnen met die zwarte hoeden en de baarden en zo. Ik zei, om te beginnen wou ik even zeggen dat mijn wieg stond halverwege tussen de bima en de kansel. De bima is dus, zoals u weet, de verhoging in de synagoge waar de rabbijn op staat. En de kansel is ook bekend, dus met halverwege daar stond mijn wieg. En dat is eigenlijk wel iets plezierigs, omdat je dan een kind bent van twee culturen. En dus voor allebei begrip kan opbrengen. En je kan thuis voelen in die beide werelden.
Ja. U zei het net zo heel leuk. Uw wieg heeft op de helft gestaan. Nou, de helft van de wieg roept, we verwachten de Messias, hij moet nog komen. Dat zijn de Joden. En de andere helft zegt, de christenen, Jezus is geboren, de Messias is op deze aarde geweest. Wat doe je dan?
Dan wacht ik gewoon op de eerste die binnenkomt.
Terug naar deze samenleving. In uw wekelijkse column schrijft u altijd wat u dwars zit of wat u goed vindt aan de samenleving. Dat eindigt meestal, daar kijk ik dan ook altijd naar, waar komt nou die bijbeltekst? He, want die komt er altijd in voor.
Oh, daar zit hij altijd in.
Ja, natuurlijk, beroepsmatig. Hè? Waarom verwijst u toch altijd terug naar dat oude boek?
Nou, omdat het in wezen de basis is van onze normen en waarden. Het is het boek waarin het eerste over normen en waarden wordt geschreven. Wat je wel moet doen en wat je niet moet doen.
Ja.
Dat is de oudste bron die we hebben. En die is zo ijzersterk, die is niet stuk te maken. Niet in 2000 jaar, niet in 4000 jaar, nooit. En ook het hele Nieuwe Testament is daarop gebaseerd in wezen. In wezen is het Nieuwe Testament een soort modernere herhaling van wat er al in het Oude Testament stond.
Ja.
Dat is de grote verdienste geweest van de figuur van Jezus Christus, die in zijn tijd, voor zijn tijdgenoten, het Oude Testament, dus wat toen bekend stond als de Tenach, heeft vertaald in begrijpelijke taal. Hij zei ook altijd, wat staat er? Of hij zei, wat staat er geschreven? Of hij zei, hoe leest u? Zo staat het in de Statenvertaling. En dan leest hij die tekst, of hij citeert de tekst. En dan komt hij met de uitleg. Dit betekent dus eigenlijk, zo en zo en zo. En ik zal het jullie ook toelichten met een voorbeeld. En dan komt hij met een van zijn gelijkenissen.
Ja.
En dan wordt het duidelijk.
Ja. Dit is een kerkdienst. Ik kom nog even terug op dat principe wat Jezus aan ons meegaf. Om je naaste lief te hebben als jezelf. Dus, hoe moet je dat doen?
Daar heb ik als een preek over gehouden. In de eerste plaats heeft Jezus zelf antwoord gegeven op de vraag, wie is mijn naaste? Toen hem dat gevraagd werd, wie is die naaste dan? En toen heeft hij het verhaal verteld van de barmhartige Samaritaan. Maar het is altijd verkeerd geïnterpreteerd. Mensen denken, ja, mijn naaste schijnt het uit. Als er hier straks een inbreker binnenkomt, moet ik hem dan van harte welkom heten, een kopje koffie aanbieden? Moet ik hem helpen met dragen, een televisietoestel naar zijn auto buiten? Dat is het vooral niet vertild, anders krijg je nog een hernia op. Of moet ik iemand die een andere misdaad heeft gedaan, moet ik die over zijn bolletje wrijven? Zeggen, ach jongen, je kan dat er ook niks aan doen, je hebt zo'n slechte jeugd gehad of zo. Dat hoeft helemaal niet. Helemaal niet. Het is ook nooit de bedoeling geweest van Jezus als je goed naleest. Wat anders is dat Jezus doelt op een veel hogere orde. En dat komt ook regelmatig in de Bijbel te pas. De eerbied voor het leven houdt nog niet in dat je ook eerbied moet hebben voor de persoon zelf. Een schitterend verhaal is dat van het verhaal van Naaman, de generaal van de Syriërs, die net een krijgstocht achter de rug had in Israël. Israël had het onderworpen. Ja. Daar tekeer was gaan, veel mensen had gedood. Veel meisjes en jonge vrouwen gevangen had genomen, zelfs slavin meegevoerd naar zijn land. En dan krijgt deze generaal, die krijgt een verschrikkelijke ziekte. Die krijgt dan melaatsheid. Lepra. In de nieuwe Bijbelvertaling staat huidverraad, wat het is, maar God in de hemel weten. Ik heb nog nooit van het woord huidverraad gehoord, maar dat schijnt een ziekte te zijn die theologen alleen kennen. Maar hij is dan ziek. Dat is een ramp. Dat was de eerste ziekte die je kon krijgen. En dan heeft zijn vrouw heeft een Joods slavinnetje. Die heeft hij buitgemaakt in Israël. En een slavinnetje zegt tegen haar, bazin, het is nou ook te sneu voor uw man dat hij deze vreselijke ziekte heeft. Was hij maar in Israël, want daar hebben we een profeet die je misschien zou kunnen genezen. Daar wordt hij dan naartoe verwezen en Elisa ontvangt hem niet eens zelf. Ja. Die heeft een knecht, die heet Gehazi.
Ja, juist.
En die knecht die krijgt de opdracht om tegen hem te zeggen, ga u 7 keer baden in de Jordaan. Nou wordt die man, die wordt verschrikkelijk kwaad, want hij is een belangrijke generaal, die is een very important person. En die zegt, moet je eens kijken, hier is een soort putsloot vergeleken bij die rivieren in mijn eigen land. Prachtige rivieren, en dan moet ik hier in dat slootje gaan zitten baden, met de Christen toch niet. En dan wil hij kwaad naar huis toe gaan en zijn personeel zegt, baas, dat moet je niet doen. Wat is nou eenvoudiger, 7 keer even onder water te gaan, wie weet helpt het. Dat doet hij dan, en dan is hij genezen. En dan staat er zo mooi in die Bijbel, en hij zag eruit als een pasgeboren kind. En dan vraag je je af, dat Joodse meisje daar in Syrië was absoluut niet dankbaar voor de Syriërs. Die hadden haar land overvallen, die hadden haar landgenoten vermoord, die hadden haar slavin gemaakt. Dus ze had alle reden om te zeggen tegen haar baas, eigen schuld, dikke bult, jij krijgt fijn de lepra, onder mijn ogen crepeer je het volgend jaar. Dat deed ze niet. Ze zei, hij moet eigenlijk naar Israël toe, naar de profeet, die kan hem misschien beter maken. Dat deed ze niet omdat ze van de Syriërs hield, of dat ze om niet van die Naaman hield, maar dat deed ze uit een ethisch besef dat je een mens niet zo afschuwelijk mag laten creperen. En dat is ook dezelfde basis waarop artsen en verpleegkundigen onder oorlogsomstandigheden ook de gewonde soldaten van de vijand zullen helpen genezen, opereren en in leven trachten te houden. Dat besef. En dat is wat anders dan knuffelen met je naasten. Je hoeft je naasten niet te knuffelen. Maar je moet wel besef hebben voor het feit dat hij als mens ook recht op leven heeft. Dat is de belangrijkste boodschap.
Professor Smallaert, heel fijn dat u hier was. Ik moet eerlijk zeggen, uw column in Hour of Power is, met respect, beter dan uw column in de Telegraaf. Want u schrijft niet alleen, je hoort en ziet u erbij.
De oorzaak is vermoedelijk, of de reden is vermoedelijk, dat praten makkelijker is dan schrijven.
Ja.
Als ik een column schrijf, moet ik over het algemeen over vrij moeilijke dingen, moeilijke problemen beschrijven. En dat alles binnen bestek van 1000 woorden. En als ik met u praat, kan ik veel meer woorden gebruiken dan 1000.
Ja. We hebben ervan genoten. Mag ik u dit als herinnering meegeven? U kent waarschijnlijk de afbeelding.
Mooi. Ja, dat is een detail uit de schilderij van Rembrandt, De Verloren Zoon. Een detail waarbij de vader zijn handen op de schouders legt van de zoon die thuis komt. Die zoon die op dat moment zegt, vader, ik heb gezondigd voor God en voor u. Dat zegt hij op dat moment. En die vader die dolblij is dat zijn zoon teruggekeerd is. En dan het vetgemeste kalf voor hem laat slachten. En de mooiste kleding hem verschaft. En dan een feestmaal aanricht omdat zijn zoon terug is. Heel mooi. Heel ontroerend, heel mooi.
Er staat op, je bent geliefd.
Je bent geliefd, dat is het.
En u bent ook geliefd.
Dank u wel, dominee.
Professor, heel mooi hartelijk gestemd. Dank. En we hopen dat u nog heel lang zo af en toe is in Out of Power... fantastische bijdrage wilt leveren.
Als u me uitnodigt, kom ik graag.
Oké, goed.
Tot de volgende keer.
En dat was professor Smallhout. Wat indrukwekkend. En ik neem aan dat u thuis ook buitengewoon heeft genoten. 82 jaar jong. Elke zaterdag te lezen de kolom van de professor in de Telegraaf. Maar daar genoeg over gezegd. Wij gaan naar de Crystal Cathedral.
Beautiful words, sung by a beautiful heart. Thank you very much. Pastor bringing the message this morning is Jim Penner. He's a powerful Christian. I owe him a lot. He's the father of two of my granddaughters, married to my youngest child, Gretchen. Has his master's degree and is very qualified to deliver this message. He came to this ministry 23 years ago as a church member. He was discovered, dedicated himself, and God called him to a place where he serves the church very admirably, and for 16 years has been the producer of the Hour of Power. Every Sunday morning, takes time out of his busy schedule. You don't see him, but he shares a morning devotional with the choir and the ushers. So you all know him. So this morning he's speaking on the subject, what in the world are you waiting for? Let's have it.
Oh, good morning. As I was sitting here listening to Dr. Schuller read the scripture and do the interview, I was thinking how honored I am to share the pulpit with him and thinking that Dr. Schuller's greatest legacy is not a building, and it's not a thing, and it's not a piece of property. It is the millions of lives he has touched with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I think we ought to stand up and give him an applause for that. Good. Now that you've stretched, I love this series up because it's all about moving forward. It's becoming stronger, becoming better, becoming kinder or gentler. And it also implies that we're going to help others become better and stronger and kinder and gentler. God has an amazing plan for your life. All you got to do is tap into it and get moving. Get moving already. But then the buts come in. Yes, but. I'm too old to start something new. I'm too young. Nobody's going to believe in me. I'm not pretty enough to do what I need to do. If only I were smarter, then I could do what I need to do. Do all of these sound familiar? So I'll ask it again. What in the world are you waiting for? Are you waiting for somebody else to give you permission to live your life? You need to stop listening to the world and start listening to God. Because God has an amazing plan for you. Jesus himself said it, I have come that you might have life and have it abundantly. So then the question becomes, are you ready to move from mediocrity to excellence? Are you ready to climb that mountain of financial hardship? Are you ready to climb that mountain of relationship problems? Are you ready to climb that mountain of health challenges and start facing them with faith rather than fear? Then you are ready to embrace the abundant life that Jesus was talking about. You need to start climbing mountains hand in hand with Jesus. But I'm going to warn you, mountain climbing is not easy. Mountain climbing is not easy. It's treacherous. It can be exhausting. It can be taxing. It's never easy. But I'm also going to warn you that the view from the top is magnificent. The view from the top is magnificent. And I was thinking about that when I was in fifth grade or so. I used to go to a little camp in Colorado called Deer Creek. I grew up in the Mennonite church, and they had a little camp called Deer Creek Christian Camp. And at this camp, there was a long meadow, and about the size of a football field, maybe a little smaller. And at the edge of this meadow, the mountain went up pretty steep. So what they had done over the years, very inventive, they had kind of cut out smaller trees and removed some rocks, and they had carved out a toboggan run up this mountain. And if those of you who don't go to the mountains, what a toboggan run is basically a plume of snow or ice, and what they would do is hand you a great big truck tire inner tube, a great big black rubber donut, that you'd sit in, and you'd get in on this ice patch, and you'd race down this mountain and land up in the meadow. Now, from the meadow, this looks like fun. So they handed me this truck tire inner tube, and I was in fifth grade, and says, okay, you follow the older kids up the hill. So I started up the mountain. And now, at the beginning of the climb, it's not too bad. You know, you can make it pretty easy. But about a quarter of the way up, you're starting to realize this mountain is pretty steep, and this isn't a set of stairs walking up the mountain. It's icy and slippery and wet, and it's rocks and tree stumps that you're climbing over. This is not a custom thing. You have to climb up this mountain to get to the top. About halfway up the mountain, I made the mistake of looking back. And when you're looking down, you're realizing how steep this is and the treachery that you're really in on this icy, you know, kind of makeshift staircase to get to the top of this ice plume. And about the time I looked back, I slipped and fell face down in the snow to the amusement of all my friends behind me. Now, I was going to be tough. I got up. I didn't even brush the snow off my clothes. I was going to be like one of those major league batters who gets thrown down by the pitcher into the dirt, and they get up and they're tough and they won't even brush their uniform off. That's how I was going to be. And I looked back up at that mountain facing me. And if Dr. Schuller would have been in line with me, he would have looked at me and said, when faced with a mountain, I will not quit. That's what he would have said, right? So I said, okay, and I start climbing that mountain. And when I get to the top, I look through a set of trees. There's two big trees at the top, and you got to kind of walk between the two, and that's the first time you get a look straight down this ice chute that you're supposed to go down on this big inner tube. And I looked at that, and I go, I don't think I can do this, thinking in my brain. And the counselor is standing right there. He's helping everybody get into their inner tubes. And he looked at me and he said, what in the world are you waiting for? And I wanted to say for my life to stop flashing before my eyes. That's what I wanted to say, because I was scared to death. And then he said something very interesting. He said, if you make the first time's always the worst. If you make this run once, you'll never stop climbing this mountain. If you make this run once, you'll never stop climbing this mountain. So I climbed into that inner tube and I raced down that chute and I had so much fun, I climbed that mountain 10 times that day. That counselor was absolutely right. And he was right. Every time I climbed the mountain, the view became more magnificent because my fears were evaporating away. And I was seeing the glory of nature all around me and the glory of this mountain all around me. So I scaled that mountain. Now the question I have for you is, what's your mountain? Everybody's got a mountain. You have a financial problem, you have a relationship problem, a job problem, family problem, a health problem. What's your mountain? Everybody's got a mountain. So this morning I want you to picture your mountain in your mind. What mountain do you want to climb? And we're going to go through 5 simple points to help you climb your mountain. And we're going to spell out the word climb, C-L-I-M-B. And the C stands for climb. I'm going to make C climb. Because this is a very special step. You have to be willing to climb. Are you willing to climb? Are you even willing to climb your mountain? This is where most people get stuck. They're not even willing to climb their mountain. They're not willing to get out of bed and try. So you need to be willing to climb your mountain. And I have some reassurance for you today. You do not have to climb your mountain alone. That's the greatest thing about our faith. You do not have to climb your mountain alone. And if you ever need encouragement, go to Psalm 18, right here in your Bible, Psalm 18, 28. You, O Lord, keep my lamp burning. My God turns my darkness into light. With your help, I can advance against a troop. With my God, I can scale a wall. That's what our faith gives to us. You do not have to face your mountains alone. Or in Philippians 2, it says, it is God at work giving you the will and the power to achieve His purpose. His purpose. You do not have to climb your mountains alone. And the great thing is, God believes you can climb your mountain. Did you hear that? God believes you can climb your mountain. So it's time to take God's hand and say, okay, God, I'm ready. Let's start climbing. Are you willing to do that this morning? So C stands for be willing to climb. L stands for live today. Live today. And now I know all of you are saying, well, what about tomorrow? What about goal setting? Absolutely. Plan your tomorrow. Don't live there. How do I know a lot of you are living in tomorrow? Because I talk to so many of you, and the same themes come up over and over again. I'm worried about money tomorrow. I'm worried about my job tomorrow. I'm worried about my economy tomorrow. What's my health going to be tomorrow? We could write a song, tomorrow, tomorrow. I'm worried about tomorrow, right? So the thing is, that's not what Jesus taught us to do. That's not what Jesus taught us to do. Jesus taught us, give us this day our daily bread. Jesus did not say, give us this day, give us tomorrow's bread. He didn't say, give us next month's bread. He didn't say, give us 2011's bread. He said, give us this day our daily bread. Live today. Plan for tomorrow. Set goals. But don't forget to live today. Climb your mountain one day at a time. You can do amazing things. God has some mountains that He wants you to scale that you cannot believe. But you have to scale them one day at a time. One day at a time. Think of a graduating mountain climber. Mountain climber starts locally in the hills right around here to build up his endurance, to build up his heart and his strength. And then he may graduate to the mountains around Lake Tahoe. And then he may graduate to Mount McKinley. And eventually he'll graduate to Everest. But he didn't take on Everest day one. He had to build up his endurance. Climb your mountain one day at a time, but be willing to climb. Live today. I is for inspire. Now, inspire means don't get so wrapped up in climbing your mountain that you forget to help somebody up their mountain. Inspire somebody to go up their mountain. If that counselor had not said to me, if you make this run once, you'll never stop climbing mountains. If that counselor hadn't said that to me, I'd have never made it down that day. I would have never made that run. So don't forget to inspire somebody up their mountain. So be willing to climb. Live today. Plan for tomorrow, but live today. Inspire someone along the way. And then M stands for motivate. Motivate. And what do you need to do to motivate? Grab this. Grab your Bible. Soak in God's Word. The greatest mountain climbing guide ever created is right here. It's right here. The greatest possibility thinking guide you could ever get is right here, and most of it's gathering dust on your bookshelf because you don't pick it up and dust it off and see the amazing life God wants you to have. Pick up your Bible. If you want power over your circumstances, if you want victory in your life, pick this book up. Pick up the Holy Bible and get into God's Word. Be willing to climb. Live today. Plan for tomorrow, but live today. Inspire someone along the way. Get your motivation from God's Word. And the last letter in climb is B. And B stands for believe. The kind of belief that says, with God's help, I can scale my mountain. Belief to live by 2 Corinthians, which says we are to walk by faith and not by sight. If you remember nothing else from today, memorize that Bible verse. We need to walk by faith and not by sight. And why do we need to do that? Because I guarantee your mountain's going to look pretty intimidating. You're not going to want to climb it. That's where you have to take God's hand, take Jesus' hand, and say, I'm going to live by faith and not by sight, and I'm going to take his hand, and I'm going to start climbing this mountain. Now, I know what you're saying. Jim, you don't know my life. You do not know what I'm going through. I've tried to climb my mountain and failed. I've made it halfway and burned out. I made it 3/4 of the way and I fell off a cliff. Or I made it almost all the way. I almost touched my dream. And then I slipped down that mountain into some rocky thorn bushes at the bottom of that meadow. I don't think I can handle one more disappointment. I hear that from so many people. You know what? Every one of us has that story. Some of you know, when I was a kid, I came from a broken home. I went to 6 elementary schools between grades, kindergarten through 5th grade. That's a lot of change. That's a lot of change. 6 elementary schools in 5 grades. That's an amazing story because we were constantly running from creditors, constantly having difficulty. But I never really lost all of that anger. I went through college angry at God. How could he have given me the childhood that he gave me? How could he do some of the things that he was doing in the world? All that stuff that we question when you're in college, when you say, I'm angry at God. And I'll never forget the drive to California after I graduated from college. I saw this beautiful, that beautiful road in Utah where you see these absolutely glorious mountain peaks. And it hit me that God is real. God is real. Those things were not there by mistake. That beauty was not there by mistake. My life has never been the same. I got touched by God on that road. Anybody can be touched, no matter where you've come from, no matter what you've gone through. God can touch your life. He can overcome any circumstance. So here's the thing. You need to start climbing your mountain. And how do you do that? You need to have the faith to do it. But for most of you, it's up here. You know the Bible stories. You believe the Word of God is real, but it's all up here. It's never really penetrated in here. It's never really gotten in here. You can go to the greatest mountain climbing schools in the world. You can learn to put every handhold and every foothold and where to put every rope. But if it's all up here, you're never going to make it up that mountain. Because the minute you start climbing, it's hard. It's exertion on the heart. It's exertion on the muscles. And if you don't believe it in your heart, you're not going to make it up that mountain. So you've got to get your belief in your heart. And this morning, you're going to do that. This morning, somebody here, maybe many of you here, need to stand up and say, in the name of Jesus, I do believe. Is somebody willing to stand up this morning. Put their hand up, say silently, say it out loud, in the name of Jesus, I do believe. In the name of Jesus, I will climb my mountain. Is somebody willing to stand up right now in the audience? Are you ready to stand up? Stand up. You got your hand in the air. Stand up and say, I'm willing to climb my mountain. I've got challenges. I've got problems. I'm willing to climb my mountain. You need to stand up. In the name of Jesus, my mountain will move. Don't listen to me. Listen to the Holy Spirit talking to your mind right now. In the name of Jesus, my illness can be conquered. Jesus came to set you free. In the name of Jesus, I will make my marriage work. In the name of Jesus, I will love my kids more. In the name of Jesus, I will love my wife more, my husband more. Are you willing to stand up and say that? And if you're watching at home, you're not off the hook. You need to stand up in your living room and say the same thing. In the name of Jesus, I will make my relationships work. In the name of Jesus, I will overcome my financial problems. In the name of Jesus, I'm going to put that bottle down. I'm going to put the pills down. I'm going to put the alcohol down. And in the name of Jesus, I can conquer it. In the name of Jesus, as Dr. Schuller would say, tough times never last. Tough people do. In the name of Jesus, what in the world are you waiting for? In the name of Jesus, all things are possible. Lord Jesus, today we give you our hearts. The belief is pouring in, and we praise your holy name today, Jesus. We believe that in the name of Jesus, all things are possible. Hallelujah. Everybody say, amen.
May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. And may God give you peace in your going out, in your coming in your lying down, in your rising up, in your labor, in your leisure, in your laughter, and in your tears, until you come to stand before Jesus in that day in which there is no sunset and no dawning. Amen and hallelujah.
En tot zover deze uitzending van Hour of Power. En wat kunnen mensen toch mooi praten en mooi zingen. Maar Corrie ten Boom vertelde me ooit dit. De specht zit in de boom te pikken. En de bliksem slaat in de boom en de specht kijkt naar zichzelf. En die denkt, tjong, ik wist niet dat ik zo'n kracht in mijn bek had. Maar alles komt van boven. Dus het is genade als je zo mooi kunt praten als de mensen die we nu in Out of Power hebben mogen beluisteren en zien. Dit is een cadeau voor Moederdag van Out of Power. En als u of jij er meer over wilt weten, dan moet u even op de website kijken. www.outofpower.nl. En volgende week hebben we weer een hele geweldige uitzending. Ik ben blij dat u en dat jij kijkt. En dat deze uitzendingen ook voor heel veel Nederlanders een bemoediging zijn. Dank voor de reacties. En graag tot volgende week.